passage that we read together this evening here before us, it's set around the yearly Feast of the Tabernacles. And in the Lord's Day, the people commemorate it in the wilderness wanderings at this celebration. And each morning during this 8-day feast, the priests in procession would come along, and they went to the Pool of Siloam, and they drew water in golden pitchers. And upon returning to the temple, they poured the water upon the altar of sacrifice. The people all gathered around, accompanying the priests, and they sang and chanted the Hallel Psalms, consisting of Psalm 113 through to Psalm 118. Isaiah writes something about this, Isaiah 12 and 3. He writes, "Therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." That was a picture of the children of Israel and how they performed this ritual. It was a reminder of what God had done for them in the wilderness by providing water. The psalmist writes, Psalm 114, verse 7, "Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the water, the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters." And this was a marvelous spiritual picture of the spiritual water that the people would receive in the days of the Messiah, when the Messiah would come and pour out his Spirit upon the earth. And as that water was poured out in this feast, the people finished singing. And as they finished singing, Christ cried out there in John chapter 7 and the verse 37, if you look back there, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And at this same great 8-day feast, after the ceremony, when the sun set, the temple and the courtyard, you can imagine the scene, the temple and the great courtyard, those great oil lamps that were lit. And historians say that it took 65 litres of oil a day to keep these lamps burning. And the young priests would keep filling up the oil to keep them burning. But they were lit in the court of the temple. And these giant lamps, you can imagine, as the light screw across the ground and it lit up all of Jerusalem. It was like a light nearly on a hill. It shone abroad. And this was a reminder for the children of Israel of how they walked in the wilderness and how they had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And this light was pointing back to that. This was a commemoration for them of those times when the Lord is with them, his presence, how he accompanied the children of Israel as they left Egypt, as they wandered through the wilderness, over the Jordan, and into the promised land. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 9, verse 2, "The people that walketh in darkness have seen a great light. And they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them have the light shined." Just as the Lord was the manna from heaven to provide for the people, the water from the rock, he's also the cloud and the light of God's holy presence among his people. And this light in the temple that was lit was a great example. But it was in the midst of this context that we read this verse, verse 12, with this second saying of Christ. So you can imagine the people all gathered this great ceremony, and they've lit these great fires, and the light shone everywhere all over the place and lit up the whole area. And it was in the midst of this context that Christ stood up amidst that crowd and said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." What that column of fire was for Israel in the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, the only light in this world. Because as we know, this world is in darkness, and there's no light outside of Christ. The Lord God is with his chosen people in the Old Testament in that pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. Cloud of glory symbolized his presence with his people. And now in Christ's day, the Holy of Holies was empty, and Christ stood and shouted, "I am the light. I am the presence with my people. I am the one that you follow. I am the one that gives you light. I am the one that goes with you." And therefore, this evening, as we move on into our second saying of Christ, we want to consider this "I am" saying. I am the light of the world. Four things we want to notice about this. Firstly, the proclamation the proclamation made here about the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And again, we are reminded that God is light. In his nature, he's pure and holy. It's part of his attribute. He is light. He's holy. He's pure. And when you think of light, you think of something that is pure. It's bright. It's pure. It's white. It's the opposite of darkness. And here we have a picture of God, because God is light. And Christ said, I am the light of the world. And again, he's pointing to his deity, that he is God. That he is God. I am that. I am saying. It's emphatic here in verse 12. This word, I am. It says, I am and I alone, none other. That's really what it means. I am. I am the light of the world. And he was using language that only God could use, because for someone else to say, I am, this was blasphemy. We mentioned something of this last week. This was a blasphemous thing to say, to use the I am, because that is the name of Jehovah, Lord God. And the Pharisees, they jumped right on him when he mentioned this. And the Lord gave this statement, this testimony back to them. He said, verse 24, if you look down to verse 24, he said, Ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And again, he uses the phrase, I am. If you don't believe I am he, you'll die in your sins. Again, he connects himself with that I am statement of the Lord Jehovah. He says, unless you believe in me, he says, you will die in your sin. And he moves down in verse 28. He uses the same saying again. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And when he's speaking there, when you lift up the Son of Man, obviously he's speaking of the cross. He's speaking of Calvary, when these same people will put him to death and cried, crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us. And here he puts these statements together. He says, if you don't believe I am him, you will die in your sin. You'll put me to death on the cross of Calvary, and you will reject who I am. My Father have set me. He sent me to be a light to the world. He sent me to be a savior to my people. He says, I am. It's me and none other. I am means I exist. And he testifies to the divine, eternal pre-existence of his person. He and he alone is the light of the world. There's none other. None other possibly can fulfill this role. He says, I am the light of the world. And if you think of this, look at verse 25. And said, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. The doubt who he is. The doubt who he is. And you think of the picture of the blind man. Remember when the Lord healed the blind man? What did the blind man say? He says, whereas I was blind, now I see. That blind man was in darkness. He was in physical darkness, as we know, because he was born blind. But he was also in spiritual darkness. And these Pharisees were in spiritual darkness. That, who art thou? They didn't believe that. He said, I am the light of the world. I am God himself incarnate. And yet they refuse to believe who he is. And you have the picture of that blind man. And when his eyes were opened, he said, I was blind, now I see. And what did he say? He said, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. What a change from the darkness of his sin and the physical blindness he experienced, but the spiritual understanding he received when his eyes were opened. He said, Lord, I believe. You are the light of the world. You are the only light. You are who you say you are. And the Lord went on to say here in this proclamation of himself, if you look down to verse 58, he speaks there. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Of course, Abraham was exalted father of the faithful. And for him to say before Abraham was, I am. He says, before Abraham came into existence, before Abraham was born, I am. I am the eternal one. I am the light of the world. Again, John makes reference to this in John chapter 1 and how he spoke about how the Word is made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. And when we can contemplate the light of the world, when we look at Christ, we have a full view of the Father because he has revealed the Father to us. We have seen the Father through him, as it were, the glory of the Father. And you know, we think of light. You don't have to describe light. Light reveals itself. Light explains itself. We all know what light is. We don't have to explain to someone what light is. We all know what it is. And again, Christ here says, I am the light of the world. He said, if you see me, if you see me as the light of the world, you'll understand that I've come simply to bring you out of darkness, to bring you into out of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. And my Father in heaven, the one I spent eternity with, I've left the splendors of heaven. I've come to this world to take on flesh, to live among men, sinful men, to live a perfect life, to die an atoning death, to bring light to a dark world, to bring light to those who are in their sins. And we read this passage together in the opening verses, and how the Pharisees here, the self-righteous, brought this woman who was caught in adultery, and they brought her to Christ for him to condemn her. They wanted to catch him out. The law says this. The law says she should be stoned, she should be put to death. What do you say? If you say that you're from God, if you say you're God, well, God give us the law. So what do you say? And they're trying to, obviously, to catch him out. But what did the Lord do? Here we see how the Lord is true light. Because what did he do? He said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And as he said that, the light shone upon their heart. And they saw within their own heart that not one of them was innocent. Not one of them was without sin. And therefore, her accusers walked away. Because the light of Christ came and has his light because he is perfect, he is sinless. Remember, said, no man spake like this man. Pilate couldn't find fault in him. There was nothing about him that anyone could point a finger. Oh, yes, they all tried, but they could never catch him out because he was light. He was true light. And as they brought this woman before him for him to condemn her, what did he do? He said, go and sin no more. He says, where are thy accusers? There was none left because they were cut to the core. As they looked at one their own heart and seen the depravity and the wickedness of their own heart, they walked away. They couldn't accuse her. And here Christ said to her, go and sin no more. He didn't say, you're forgiven, and not say, don't sin no more. Here he spoke about repentance, don't sin, no more sin. He spoke against sin, he condemned sin. But here, as Christ, he made the proclamation of himself, his I am the light of the world and none other. Notice, secondly, the penetration of the light. The penetration of the light. You see, Christ is the light to a morally and spiritually dark world. What does light do? Light conquers darkness. That's what light does. It conquers darkness. Light triumphs over darkness. You could go into this building with one little torch and you have light. Light conquers darkness. The power of light. What did John say about light in John chapter 3? Jesus said himself, actually, writing, he says that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. We know that. You go preach the gospel in the city tonight, you'll get abuse. Why? Because men do not like to be told that they're sinners, that they're in darkness, that they're in spiritual darkness. Men hate the light. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Light expels darkness. And as you think of Christ, Christ is that perfect light. And as men and women and boys and girls measure their life against Christ, they will understand that their life is not perfect. Oh yes, anyone could measure life against my life or your life or anyone else and find fault in us. And they might be able to ease their conscience by saying, well, I'm as good as that Christian or that hypocrite and all the rest. But when you measure life against the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, your deeds will be reproved. And that's why men hate the light, because they know that when they look at Christ and look at his word, they'll see themselves for who they are. That's why they hate the light. That's why they don't come to the light, because they'll be shown up for who they are as sinners. Because we're all sinners. We're all born in sin and shapen in iniquity. None of us are without sin. And the penetration of the light, Christ has come into this world to be a light. To be a light. And we see that contrast, which is so straightforward. Divine truth is as clear as light. And yet you see the opposite. Unbelief and depravity and wickedness is all of darkness. And when you think of darkness, you think of a few weeks' time here. It'll soon be that time of year again, this city in October time. When you think of Halloween, what's it about? Darkness. They'll dress in black. Everything is associated with evil. Death. You think of death, think of darkness. Think of sin, darkness, evil, darkness. And when you come to God's word, sin and evil are described as darkness throughout the scriptures. Hebrews 5:11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Proverbs 2 verse 13, "Who leave the path of unrighteousness to walk in the ways of darkness." Again, Proverbs 4:19, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." And you have that picture of the sinner. And it's as if they're blind to God's word and blind to everything. And they're going headlong in their sin. They're drinking more, they're taking more drugs, they're doing all the wickedness of the day. And it's darkness, darkness, darkness. And they stumble in it, and yet they refuse to come to the light. Because men love darkness. Men love their sin. They don't want to come to the light. Isaiah 5:20. Speaks of those that call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. And we live in a society that's doing that, don't we? Those things that we associate with darkness, with the perversion of transgenderism and sodomite marriage and what they're teaching in schools, things that we say are darkness, people are changing that and flipping it over and saying, this is light, this is good for children. And then they come to God's word, and this is darkness. That belongs in the dark ages, isn't that what they say? The gospel, God's word, that's in the dark ages. And men change the whole thing round. They change it all over, and we live in such a situation. Why? Romans 1:21 tells us, and again, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There we have it again. The darkness of sin. The blackness of sin. Men refuse to come to the light because their sin is exposed. When they come to the light, when they come to the light of God's word, when they hear the gospel, when they hear Christ presented to them in the gospel, their sin is exposed. Time and time again, their sin is exposed, and therefore they refuse to come to the light. John 12:35, Christ said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come up on you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." And here is a picture of the sinner. They love the darkness. They love the darkness. In other words, they're a lover of their sin. They love their sin. And they refuse to give their sin up. They refuse to give their sin up. And men would rather go to hell and perish than give their sin up. And even those people who want to go to heaven and say, "Yes, I would like to go to heaven," they refuse to give up their sin because they love their sin. And man, each one of us here tonight, we all loved our sin, even before we're saved. We loved our sin. We loved our sin. We loved ourselves more than we loved God, because man is a lover of self more than a lover of God. And that's what it boils down to. Really, that's what it boils down to. Who is on the throne of your life? Is it Christ? Does Christ reign? Is Christ your Lord and Master? Or do you rule your own life? And you don't really rule your own life, because if you don't belong to Christ, then you belong to the devil. the ruler of darkness. But yet men love darkness rather than light. They refuse to follow the light, and that's the way the devil leads. The devil loves the darkness. You think of all the nightclubs. They're all dark. All these dens of iniquity you see on the TV, the pictures of them, they're dimly lit. They're all dark, and the devil loves darkness, and he loves to lead men in darkness. He doesn't want you to come to the light. He wants you to remain in the darkness, because to follow the light is to believe. Christ said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth of me should not abide in darkness." And following Christ is possible only as we believe in him and trust in him and trust in his finished work on Calvary. I wonder, friend, tonight, are you following the light? Or are you still in darkness tonight? Well, you might be a church. You might know the Bible. You might know about the gospel. And you know all those things, but you're still in spiritual darkness. You see, when you're saved, something changes. He said, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." There's a change in your life. You see, the unbelieving world is walking in spiritual darkness. They don't have the protection from the fury of God's wrath, and they'll continue in that darkness, and they will end up in eternal darkness, in the blackness of the darkness forever, in that awful place called hell. And yet many people continue down that road because they love darkness rather than light. Thirdly, I want you to see the promise for those who come to the light. What is it like to walk in the light? We follow the light when we come to Christ as Savior. When we repent of our sins and trust in him, we abandon our own path. We abandon our own way of walking this life. We come to Christ. We forsake our good works. We forsake our religiosity, our self-righteousness. We forsake everything that we hold on to. And we follow Christ. But what does he say here in our text? Notice verse 12. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Notice that word, "followeth." You see, this is what it means to be born again. Someone who's born again is one who follows. One who follows. It's not that you're in church. It's not necessarily that you came forward and prayed a prayer at an appeal. It's not those things, but rather that you follow Christ and that you're still following Christ. That you repented of your sin, that you truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the evidence after proved that you follow him. He says, "As many make professions of faith, many say they're saved, but they never follow Christ. Never truly forsook all and follow Christ. Aren't we to take up our cross daily and follow him?" You see, the Christian life is about following. And it's not just about following Christ on a Sunday, but it's following him each and every day. Because we've been brought into the light of the gospel, our life has been changed, and therefore we'll produce fruit, we'll be a follower of Christ, we'll follow the light. But we'll move away from the dark things, because, you know, there's people who profess to be Christians, and yet they'll still partake of the sins of the world, the things that they partook in before they were supposedly saved. And yet they'll still follow those things. Those things that we associate with darkness. Dancing and drinking and these things. The music of the world that are of the devil. And yet the Christian, sometimes they think, "Oh, well, I can still do this." And we follow the light. We follow Christ. We forsake all and follow him. You see, to follow Christ is to turn from the world. To turn from sin. To turn from the flesh and follow him and continue to follow him. That's the promise he makes here. If we follow him, we shall not walk in darkness, but we shall have the light of life if we truly forsake all and follow him. Truly forsake our sin. Leave our sin behind. Repent of our sin. And therefore, repentance must be a priority here. To truly follow Christ, you cannot follow Christ if you've never repented of sin. So there's repentance and trusting in what he's done and following him. And he makes this promise. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus Christ is the light. He gives light. He is the light that disperses life to those who come to him and trust in him for salvation. One final thought as we close. I want you to see our purposes as light. Our purpose as light. You see, the believer is to be a reflected light of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. And he said his followers are to be a light in the world. We are to be a light in the world. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ wrote in Matthew 5 and 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Therefore, the child of God is to reflect the light of Christ. We are to be shining lights in this world. Our lives should penetrate with the light of Christ and the gospel. That's why I say when you become a Christian, you forsake the old world. You're totally changed. We're not to be like a torch where the battery's about to die in it, and it's just like a flicker of light there. There's still a light there. It hasn't gone out totally, but it's no good. You're walking along and you can't see anything in front of you. We're not to be like that. But as we are lights in this world, we are to shine brightly in the home, in the workplace, in the community, wherever it is. People should see us and see that we're different. We should stand out. This world is getting darker and darker by the day, more wicked, more sinful by the day. We should be getting brighter. We should shine forth the hope of the gospel, the hope of Christ for this lost world. Our light is to be shining brightly. The light of life is a spiritual life, because we abide in Christ and Christ in us. Therefore, we are to reflect him to all around us. You see, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And as lights in this world, it is our responsibility to preach the gospel, to draw others to the light. We are to, as it were, shine so bright. You know what it is, if you have your light on, the house, the window open, the flies are all attracted, the insects are attracted to the light. And we, are, in a sense, should live in such a way that the ungodly are attracted to us. Yes, the way we live should prick their conscience. If we're living as we ought to live, they'll see that we're different. There's someone who's, I respect that person. They might say, I don't agree maybe of what they believe, but there's something different about that person. I respect that person. That person holds true to what they believe. They don't say one thing on a Sunday and then do something else the rest of the week. That person is 100% sold out to what they believe in, and I respect them for that. And when we live in such a way, people will be attracted. They'll see something different in us. We are to be salt and light in this world for a reason. We're here for a reason. For a reason. It's not just to come here on a Sunday and worship together, as much as that is a part of our church and what we are to do, but we are to be lights in the world to attract others. We're here to serve and to reach others for the law with the gospel and see them brought into the fellowship of the church, the body of Christ. We're to be lights in this world. And we are to preach Christ in all his glory. Christ said that we are to shine bright because, you see, these Pharisees, these scribes that the Lord was speaking to, they were so caught up in religion. So caught up in their religion. They were hypocrites. They were the highest degree of hypocrites you could find, these people. Of course, the sinners, the publicans, the harlots, the tax collectors, all those people despised these religious leaders because they didn't live as they ought to live. There's rules and regulations and all. They had no love, no compassion. Christ saying, you don't live like these people. These people are hypocrites. These people don't want the light just as much as the sinners and the publicans don't want the lights. These people are so focused on their own selves, they won't even come to the light. And what does the Lord say in John 12:40? He speaks of the devil. He said, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart, and be converted. And you know, there's many religious people like that. They're blinded. They're blinded. They'll not be. They're hardened. And sometimes it's the people who come to church, the religious people who are hardened to the gospel. And I know this week as we go down to the ploughing, I believe we'll have more opportunities to speak to Roman Catholic people and have more interest in the things of God than we'll have even among our so-called Protestant community, who have no interest in the gospel, no interest in church, no interest in God whatsoever. None whatsoever. See, the God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Dear sinner, you can be so blind tonight. You can be so blind that you don't even realize you're blind. And you think that's a funny thing to say, that you're so blind that you don't even realize you're blind. And yet, that's how many people are. So hardened to sin that they cannot see their own wretchedness. And many people sit in churches Sunday after Sunday and they're so blind. They don't even realize it. They don't even realize it. Oh, that God would open up their understanding and your understanding tonight, that he would convict you of your sin, that he would show you your great need with the light of the world. We read in 1 John 1 and 5, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one of another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Friends, tonight, all have sinned. God's word is clear that each one is a sinner. We cannot debate that. There is no debate about it, but God has said it, and therefore it is true. Each one is a sinner tonight, a sinner by nature. And due to that sin nature, we're all in spiritual darkness. And if we continue in that spiritual darkness, then we'll go to an eternal place of darkness, that awful place the Bible describes as hell. Of course, the only action tonight that you can take is to come to the light. As I stand here, as I urge you and compel you to come to the light of the gospel, to come to Christ for mercy, I pray that he will work by his Holy Spirit in your heart, because I can't create an anxious thought. I can't work. Oh, I could work up emotions. I could try. Many do that. But it's not about emotions. It's not about working up feelings, as it were, working up a reaction. But rather, it's to present Christ in all his fullness, in all his glory of who he is, what he's done for sinful man, and how he came to redeem you, how he gave his life on that old rugged cross, and how he suffered those agonies and those physical sufferings, and how he suffered the wrath of God, and how he died for the sinner. And friend, if you don't see Christ in all his fullness tonight, then you'll never come to the light. You need to see Christ. We seek to, he said, "If I be high and lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." Therefore, we seek to present Christ to you tonight. Not a church, not a religion, nothing else but Christ and Christ alone. Because Christ is the only one who can save you. Friend, he is the only light. He is the only answer to the darkness of this world. He's the only answer to the darkness of your heart. Many people tonight are struggling with dark thoughts and all the rest. They're just struggling. There's something missing in their heart. There's a hole there. Because they don't have peace of God. Because they're at enmity with God. They're enemies of God. The fellowship has been broken through their sin. And they'll never understand what it is to have peace until that fellowship is satisfied. And it's only satisfied in Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. And friends, tonight I urge you to throw down your puny arms of rebellion. Stop doing your own thing. Stop following your own path, the path of darkness, the path that Satan leads you on that will bring you to a lost sinner's hell, but rather come tonight to the light of the world. The one who said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." true life, abundant life, more than we ever would experience in the world. And there's not one person who's come to Christ and been born again, truly born again by the Spirit of God, has ever regretted coming to Christ. Because their life has been transformed. The old desires are gone. The things they used to follow are gone. They have a new heart. They have a new outlook on life. Because Christ has transformed them. The glorious light of the gospel has shone upon their heart. Friend, tonight I urge you to look to Christ. Look to the light of the world. The one who can change you. Nothing else can tonight. Don't follow the path of the evil one. The one who wants to wreck you. The one who wants to have your soul lost forever in hell. The one who leads you in darkness, wants to keep you in darkness. The one who is the prince of darkness tonight. Flee to Christ. Flee to the light of the world. And he has promised to bring you out of darkness into the glorious light of the gospel. Will you come to him tonight? Will you turn away from your sin? Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I urge you to do so. For his name's sake. Amen. Our Father, we do thank you for our wonderful Saviour. And Father, we thank you for the day and hour when you brought so many of us in this meeting out of the depravity and the darkness of our sin. Oh Lord, we are nothing but sinners who deserve thy punishment. With no thought of thee, we loved our sin. We ran after it. We loved the darkness. We didn't want anything to do with the light. Father, we thank you for the day and hour when you sought us out. How the Holy Spirit impressed upon our heart our great sinfulness. How he impressed upon our heart our great need of a Savior. And how the Lord Jesus Christ, in love and mercy, was willing to redeem us. Oh, Father, we thank you tonight for Christ. We pray, Lord, even in this gathering tonight, that thou will speak to hearts, speak to those who watch online, that they would indeed see the light of the world. Well, there's many things in this world that offers hope and offers satisfaction, but many have tried them. I think of the hymn writer who said he tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Father, we thank you for Christ who satisfies. Father, we pray this evening you'll speak on, even as the voice of the preacher grows silent. Be with each one in this gathering. Bless us, Lord, throughout the rest of this week. May we shine brightly in this dark world. May others be attracted to the gospel through our testimony, through our lives. Help us to make much of our lovely Saviour. Bless each one now, Lord, even as we leave this meeting. Go before us, we ask, in our Saviour's name. Amen.